was here a couple years ago, and in November, and we did a lesson. And in that lesson, we hit on a little bit on the subject of scarcity. Scarcity versus abundance. And today I want to talk about scarcity and origin story. And when you think about the game Musical Chairs, what is it other than a game of scarcity and supply? That's what the whole game is, right? It was all cool that first round when there were seven chairs and seven of us. But the minute you remove supply, you saw it start to get physical. Now, I want to talk about where that comes from and how it impacts us as a people, okay? So if we look in Scripture and we start out in Genesis 1, we see in Genesis 1 God creating a good world of abundance. There's enough. There's everything you need. Every green plant for food. There's trees everywhere. And as far as we know, as the story goes, there's two people there. They have everything they need. And yet, just two chapters later, here comes the serpent, this spiritual being that's convincing them that maybe they shouldn't trust God and there's not enough of what they want. They're not going to get access to what they want. Now think about the mental gymnastics that have to go on here. They're walking by this Garden of Eden that has everything they need, but he gets them to focus in on what they might not have. And so they start looking at what they don't have. They stop listening and trusting to God, and they start seeing the world in a whole new way. And it goes kind of downhill, so to speak, from there. It introduces them into the concept, the mindset of scarcity versus abundance. And oftentimes, what I want to posit is that it's more of a mindset than often a reality. I'm not saying that there's not times of a reality of scarcity, but it's more, the biblical theme is to do with our mindset and how we're viewing the world and what we're trusting in. Does that make sense? Okay. And so the first time in Scripture where we see really the scarcity mindset, I think, explicitly stated is in Egypt. And it's no empire that comes at the lips of Pharaoh, the leader of empire. Because really the story of the Bible is the difference between the kingdom of God and empire. An empire is not just a reality, but it's a way of mind. It's a way of viewing and operating in the world. And so it is the Pharaoh who says, look to his people. The Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal with them shrewdly, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave this country. So you see this scarcity mindset that he's calling his people to. That's what empire does. Okay, we'll talk about that more in a minute. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. So this is the first time where it's stated, here's the scarcity mindset. But then God is always constantly trying to call his people away from that mindset and to live differently. So in Torah, in Leviticus 26, he says, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and the trees their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. So there's this juxtaposition between you can live in fear and scarcity, or you can trust me that I will provide. That's not saying that you're just going to always be rich if you trust in God, but that you will have enough. that there will be enough, that there will be an abundance. And this is a hard lesson. If you read the Old Testament, they don't get this lesson right away, do they? It's a struggle. You can say it, but actually believing it and living it out, that's a whole different dynamic. And in Jeremiah 2:13, God sends the prophet to tell his people, he says this, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me." In other words, they've stopped trusting me. "They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." They've decided, instead of trusting me, that I am a God of abundance that wants flourishing for human beings, that wants human communities to live in flourishing, they're going to do it themselves, their own way, the way of empire, and that is a broken cistern that cannot hold water. And so there's this competition of these two mindsets. But we see a pattern, and I want to show you these six steps of this pattern, because you'll see it in life, you'll see it in biblical passages. If you think back to the passages we just looked at, you will see this mindset. Think of Pharaoh, right? The first thing is fear. Because when we fear, we don't trust. Fear, there's too many of them. There's not enough stuff to go around. We've gotta be afraid of them. They're gonna take our stuff. And so once we give in to a thinking of fear, empire's got us. The enemy has us. That's the only hook that it needs. Because once we give in to fear, That was Adam and Eve's thing. Oh, maybe we can't trust God. Maybe we're not going to get access to that. You start thinking and operating in fear. The next step is the lack of trust. Maybe it's lack of trust in God. It's lack of trust for one another. We start looking at each other. Maybe there's going to be too many of them. They're going to try to take our stuff. We better guard our stuff because there's not enough to go around. And we start falling into this mindset. Are you with me? Do you see this in the world? I think the next phase then becomes division. If I don't trust you, tell you what, you go over there. And now it becomes us versus them. We got to watch out because it's us, and we got to protect our stuff because there's not enough. And who knows what they're trying to do over there. I'm pretty sure they're going to steal our stuff if they can. And then it goes beyond division, and we start to search for strength. We need a stronghold. We need something to protect our stuff versus them. They got stuff, but they're going to take our stuff. And so there becomes this search for strength. That's when we start to listen to voices of power and empire. Come over here, I'll keep you safe. And then a tribal primacy, which is, well, our group is not only more important, it's probably better than their group. You know what? They're animals over there. Because they'll try to take our stuff. You see what I'm saying? And this becomes kind of the mindset. And then finally, from scarcity to empire is structural scarcity. We just start to think that this is normal. This is the only way to live. I mean, I don't want to live this way, but what choice do we have? Because it is us versus them, and there is only so much to go around, and there is no other way to live, and so we do have to have strength to protect our stuff and keep us divided, and we are locked in the enemy's way of thinking. Does that make sense? But Jesus comes in and invites us into a new way of thinking, living, and seeing the world. And it's one of the things he is constantly trying to accomplish throughout his entire ministry, is to see the world in a new way, in a different mindset, a different way of thinking. And so we'll look at a few New Testament scriptures here just to get this point. Matthew 14, as evening approached, the disciples came and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Do you see it? Do you see it already? What's starting to come in? Fear. there's not enough, a lack of trust, division. Send them away because they're going to take up all the resources. And we'll get our stuff, they'll have theirs. And so this mindset is already starting to sink in. So Jesus counters that. And he says, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Scarcity. There's not enough. There's just enough for us. How can we give to them? And so Jesus, probably with a sigh, says, bring them here to me. And so we know the story. He directs the people to sit down. He takes it. He gives thanks. And he has them start handing it out. And not only is there enough, they collect more than what they started with. And now, I'm not saying it will always be this spectacular or this immediate, but Jesus is opening their eyes to a new way, the ancient way of seeing the world, which is a world of flourishing where if you trust God, he will provide. And he wants them to learn to live that way. This is an enacted parable where he wants them to get the point and see how he wants them to live. This is what he's trying to teach in Matthew 6. Where he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Don't give in to that scarcity mindset. There's only so much I got to store it away and keep it. And why are you looking at my stuff? Stop looking. You might want to steal it. There's just enough for me. But he says, store up rather for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, in the Jewish mind, heaven was the place, it was the realm of God where God's will came from, where it was like the throne room, where you connected with God's will and he directed his will. So when he's saying store up treasures in heaven, he's saying do God's will on earth as in heaven, like live the heaven way. See the world through heaven eyes. See the abundance that is available. Share that way of life with people. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is. If you treasure scarcity, that's what's gonna play out in your life. And that's what he says next. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, then your whole body will be full of darkness. In other words, if you see the world through the lens of scarcity, that will come out in every area of your life, not just your pocketbook. And if you see it the way Jesus wants us to, through the eyes of heaven and abundance, we will see the world in a different way. And then he says, you can't serve two masters. You can't have one foot in the world of scarcity and one foot in the world of abundance. You can't do it. You can't serve. Now, this in English, it says God and money. The original language, instead of money, it's actually mammon. Mammon was the god of, the way I'll characterize it, is the god of stuff. The god of accumulation, the god of having. But in an interesting twist, the god of stuff and material things and having operates in scarcity. Because otherwise there's no power to the idea of stuff and having more and keeping if everybody has enough. Right? Why does being rich matter? Because you might be poor. If everybody's taken care of, like, I'm rich, good for you. Knock yourself out, like, no one cares. It's a different way of viewing the world. And he goes on and says, therefore, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink or wear or all those things. And basically what he's saying here is God is in the business of providing and taking care of. The pagans worry about these things because they're subject to the whims of the gods, but Yahweh is your father. And to go around worrying and live as though scarcity is still in charge is disrespect to who your father is. It would be crazy. And so he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, or his embodied justice. In other words, it's this way of seeing the world through abundance and trust of God, where the rule and reign of God lives and is embodied in his people. He said, and all that other stuff will be added to you, but you live out his kingdom. You've got to see the world through different lens, through a different way. But it's hard, because everything in the world is constantly training us in the way of scarcity and trying to get us to fear and call us back into, come back into the fold. Be afraid with the rest of us. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is trying to have this lived out in the community. And he says, do you remember Jesus Christ, though he was rich, he became poor for your sake. That's the opposite of scarcity. That's the embodiment of abundance. What I have, I'm just going to pour out, because I'm not worried, because I know there's a source pouring into me. And so he calls them to be a community that takes care of brothers and sisters around the world that they don't even know. That's one of the things I so appreciate and admire about North River, is that you guys are known for that. I don't know if you know that. You have a reputation for giving and taking care of brothers and sisters and churches and ministries around the world, the Caribbean, Africa, wherever. That's having this abundance mindset. It's important. And Paul says, I want to keep seeing it. In fact, I want you to do it willingly, he goes on in this passage. Not begrudgingly. Do what God loves, which is you to just have an open hand in the world. It's a different way of seeing. James has the same idea. In fact, he says, what good is it if you claim to have faith, but you don't take care of people in need, if you don't live with this open hand of abundance, if you give in to the pressures of scarcity, well, I can't help, sorry, we don't have enough, or just stay over there, it's us versus them. He says, suppose somebody comes up without clothes and food, and you say, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, I'll pray for you. And then the worst thing a Southerner can say, bless his heart. But you do nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action is dead. Someone will say, well, I have faith. You have faith, rather. I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. Now, this is interesting. Verse 19, connected to this. You believe there's one God? Good. Good for you. Even the demons believe that and shudder. The demons here are surprisingly orthodox in their belief. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Holy One, that he's the one with power, but they do not submit to Jesus in this way of abundance. They are calling people to scarcity. And so what he's saying here is, if you claim to follow God but still live in the way of scarcity, that is demonic. You have given in to the serpent. Think about the groups that we fear the most, that were the quickest to give in to the scarcity mindset. Honestly, those that were quickest to other, stay away from, protect ourselves from, come up with excuses where we can't help them. The hungry, the thirsty, the other. In this passage in Matthew 25, the word there is translated different ways. Sometimes it's stranger, sometimes it's foreigner, sometimes it's immigrant. I'll just capture that all with the word other. Because that's really what it's getting at, is anybody who's not in your group, whatever you're defining your group in at the moment, the other is, well, they're over there. They do want to take our stuff. They don't, you know, they're animals, they're monsters, they're whatever it is. It's the hungry, the thirsty, the other, the unclothed, the sick, the prisoner. These are the ones who are the quickest to go, ooh, we need a barrier here. And Jesus says, if you're going to be my people, these are the ones I want you to be close to. Because when you help them, when you have an open hand with them, you're doing it for me. And if you wall yourself off from them, intentionally or functionally or however it works, then you're walling yourself off from me. It's funny how we will have whole workshops on finding the presence of God, which is a good thing. I want to step into the presence of God. And Jesus says, you want to find me? I'm with these folks. So go serve them, and you'll walk away going, oh, there it is. In fact, my son, not too long ago, he was going into a store and he saw someone kind of sitting there and everyone was ignoring him. And he said he just felt this urge. And at the time, he was just struggling, like spiritually, like, I don't know what I'm doing and I don't feel God in my life. And so he sees this person and he walks in the store and he comes back out and sits down and starts talking with him. He's like, hey, what's your name? Can I get you anything? The guy's like, no, I didn't. Can I get you something to drink? Well, maybe just something to drink. And he kind of had to talk him into it. And then he went in and just bought him a bunch of food and came out and sat there with him and talked with him and left. And he said, I got in the car and I started driving away and I just started to weep. This is a 22-year-old who said, I started to weep because I felt like, I don't know how to explain this, but I was in God's presence. And I said, yeah. Have you read Matthew 25 lately, genius? And he's like, well, I mean, probably, but refresh my memory. These are the folks that should be at the center of our care and our focus in our community. But there are voices that call us away from this. Not just in our pocketbooks, but our whole way of living. And they call us to fear. And one of the things in Revelation 6 is it's this very kind of symbolic, exciting way of picturing these four horsemen that come out. You know, we call them the four horsemen of the apocalypse. I call them the four horsemen of empire. Because the point of Revelation 6 is that the voice of empire will convince you to be afraid of being conquested by others, of people who want to kill you, of practices that will, you know, make the prices go up and down and there won't be enough in scarcity and you won't have enough to buy for yourselves and there's sword and famine and plague. Be afraid of those. Just come over and trust us and we'll keep you safe. But the point of Revelation 6 is how does every empire fall? By these very same things that they promised to keep you safe from. It's never worked once in history. Why do we keep falling for it? And we keep tacitly not trusting in God and going, well, I'm, you know, yes, I believe in God, but I do kind of need empire to protect me. It's a mindset. And in fact, when this beast, the empire, finally fully appears in the book of Revelation, are people horrified by it? By this naked view of power and strength and might, and they're the enemy and they're the other, and come over and I'll protect you? No, what's the response of the people? The whole world is filled with wonder and follow the beast. You know, we have a whole cottage industry of people afraid of the beast. When is the beast coming? Who's going to be the beast? And in Revelation, it's not even a person, it's empire. But when the beast does arrive, instead of running away, everybody's signing up to buy their merch. Who's like the beast? Who can wage war against it? The beast will keep us safe. And one other thing, this voice of the beast, it says in Revelation, it opened its mouth to blaspheme God and wage war against God's holy people. I got to just tell you, history shows us that one, maybe the most common way that the beast, this mindset of empire, blasphemes God is to claim to speak for God. I'm the representative of God. I will protect God's people. But make sure that that voice is not calling you into a mindset of scarcity. Because that's not God's voice. That's the beast. And that's what John is telling the people in Revelation. Now, there's one other thing. Well, let me give you some questions here just to think about at the end. There's some questions here. And if you happen to discuss these with other people, by the way, and it leads to like a big argument and a disagreement and just a terrible situation, then that should be a red light that there's something that needs to be addressed, I think. But here are the questions. The voice or the influences that we're listening to, does it call us to operate in fear? Think about that. Does it encourage us to distrust others? Does it increase the politics of us versus them? Does it convince us that we need strength and power to be safe? Does it tell us that we are part of a group that deserves privilege and needs protection from the other? These are all about those elements of from scarcity to empire. Does it call me to fight against others for resources that should be ours because there's not enough to go around? Does it encourage me to believe that if others win, that means we lose? That's called the zero-sum game. Does it thrive on the idea that resources are limited and must be protected? Does it position those with differing ideological or political views as a threat to our existence? Does it present itself as the voice of God or the protector of God's purposes and people? And finally, is caring for the vulnerable, those people groups that we saw from Matthew 25, are they centrally important to our vision of being a disciple? And do we draw a direct line to Matthew 28 when it says, go make disciples? It's people who have this kind of mindset and care about this. There's a connection between Matthew 25 and 28. But there is one more thing before I end. Can we have our champion come up here? And maybe who is the second to last guy to be? Come on up. Come on up. There's one other thing. Now, there's a couple passages, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, Romans 12, tell us that we need to learn to think differently, use weapons different than the world, think differently than the world, right? Go out of this scarcity mindset and into an abundance mindset. And all of you who are playing, just pay attention to me real quick, because at the very beginning, I said the only rule is when the music stops, you need to be sitting in a chair, right? And so when you got knocked out, you left. But I want you to just see something. All I said was you need to be sitting in a chair when the music stops.
There was plenty of opportunity.
There was more than enough the whole time. They just needed to see it in a different way. And so do we. Trust God and see a world of abundance rather than the empire of scarcity. Amen? Thank you and give them a hand. And we're gonna go ahead and pray and take communion. Father, I thank you so much. Just personally for the opportunity to be here in Atlanta and be with this fellowship of believers in the family at North River. I'm so grateful and to have this time. And what an amazing time, because every week we get to come together as family and take part in this meal that is a reminder, among other things, that you are a God of abundance, that you provide, even when we don't know how or where it's going to come from. Help us as we take this to each week be empowered by your Spirit to go out and see the world in a different way, to see how we can live abundantly, because oftentimes we're limited by our vision, by the forming of scarcity, and we don't know how we're going to do it. And so we trust on you, and as we take this meal, empower us to be those people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.